Good afternoon.
Thank you for the music. Isn't that nice? Good job back there. I can't see who all of you are, but I'm pretty sure you're Gonzalez's, so thank you for that. Good things going on today. Just want to remind you all that the group that's getting ready to be formed, or has already been formed, but we're trying to move deeper into, is the Catholic Daughters of the Americas. Great organization. And if you want more information on how to be able to become a part of that group, we had the wonderful Esther who came and talked to us last week for a few minutes about it. And I believe it's on the 5th of September. Isn't that the day? Isn't that the feast day of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, or her day? We're going to get together on that day before Mass, rather, to be able to formalize what we're going to do with another informational meeting for those who want to know even more about how you can be served and how this organization will be able to serve us better in moving forward and what God is trying to do here in our community. So talk to Ms. Segura about that over there. She knows more about it. And beyond that, if you could keep in prayer all of those who are sending their children to university for the first time right now. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Alisa right now, she's not here with us with most of the Chavez's because they're on their way right now down the state. You'll be following at some point, right? And so many are. So please pray for them. It's tough when, as so many of you know, when those birdies start to leave the nest. So pray for those mothers. For the sermon. We pray, may this oblation, our tribute of homage, rise up to you, O Lord. And through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, whom you assumed in heaven, may our hearts, aflame with the fire of love, constantly long for you. Words taken from the prayer over the offerings from this Mass of the Assumption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It was April 12th, 1947, that happened to be the Saturday after the great feast of Easter. The Protestant and Catholic apostate Bruno Caracciola took his young family to a park just outside of Rome, Italy. And what happened, the wonder that occurred that day, brings you and me here today. Who is this Bruno Caracciola? Do you know him? He was just a regular tram operator, worked there for the city of Rome, a very common job. He had a wife, three children. The eldest, Isola, was 10, Carlo was 7, and Gianfranco, his littlest, a mere 7 years old. It was April 12, 1947, when Bruno Caracciola took his children to Tre Fontane. This is a park where St. Paul, the apostle, was beheaded. It's called Tre Fontane because when his head was cleft from his body, his head bounced 3 times, and there sprung up miraculously 3 beautiful fountains. And so at that place at Tre Fontane, Bruno Caracciola took his family. His kids went there and played with a ball that they had brought there with them to enjoy the Saturday as Bruno sat beneath the eucalyptus tree writing a speech that he was going to deliver the next day. Bruno was going to speak in the public square, in the piazza there, on Sunday, giving a speech before all who would listen, attacking the church's belief in the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. Bruno, even that day, on his way to the park with his children in tow with him, defaced, vandalized a statue of Our Lady on the way, writing beneath it, "You are neither a virgin nor a mother." Like so many Italians, most Italians, Bruno had been raised Catholic. He had received all the sacraments from the priest who was there with him at the behest of his parents and grandparents with great joy. But in his early 20s, he went off to fight in a war, the Spanish Civil War. He didn't fight for the side of Franco, who defended the rights of the church, but rather fought on the side of the Freemasons, the wicked Freemasons, who sought to destroy the Catholic faith and destroy the virginity of so many of the nuns who were there, putting them to death, if not dispatching with them in cruel and wicked ways before that. It was there in this war that he met a German Protestant who convinced him that the Catholic Church was utterly and profoundly evil, that the Pope himself was the source of all the world's evil in his own person. Bruno was in fact so convinced of the evil of the Holy Father, of the Pope, that he devised a plot to kill the Pope, to assassinate him, Pope Pius XII. In fact, when he was there in combat, he bought a particular knife there, a dagger, which he intended to use to kill the Pope, and carved on the handle of it, "Morte al Pape," meaning death to the Pope. He was to carry out his plot on a particular date, September 8th, 1947, which, those of you who know, that's the nativity or birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, another assault against the Blessed Mother. Not only that, but Bruno was a terrible husband, absolutely wicked husband. He left his wife when he went into the war and did all sorts of evil, and then finally he decided he would happen back upon his family that he abandoned, and when he did so, he was terrible to them. He would utter nothing but blasphemies and curses all day long. He drank heavily. He was utterly unfaithful to his wife, and in his drunken stupor would beat her heavily. He went so far as to forbid her from going to Mass. He wouldn't let his own youngest child receive the saving waters of baptism. And finally, he went to the extent of forcing them to leave the Catholic faith behind. His wife, trying to save her marriage, trying to preserve her children, trying to save the soul of her husband, who was going in a wicked way, she agreed to leave the faith if only he, with her, would first make the 9 first Fridays in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Thereby, she hoped to secure his soul and to turn him away from his wicked path that was leading to his destruction, if he would just make these 9 First Fridays entrusting that care, that concern, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Reluctantly, he agreed. And after delaying his departure and his family's departure from the faith for 9 months, he went right ahead, leaving the church, took his family with him, and joined the wicked cult of the Seventh-day Adventists, who very much hate the Catholic Church and the Blessed Mother. His behavior only worsened. His hatred for the Holy Father and for the Blessed Virgin only deepened the further and further he got away. It was on that afternoon of the 12th of April, 1947, that Saturday, Bruno sat under that eucalyptus tree writing his speech, when one of his children ran up to him in tears because he lost the ball. Couldn't figure out where the ball had gone, and in tears, probably more just to shut the child up than to do anything so he could get back to writing his blasphemous speech, he went and pursued the ball, searching with it with his children behind. When he did so, he happened upon his youngest child, remember, 4-year-old John Franco, who was there kneeling at the entrance of a cave. The boy, his face was radiant with joy as he looked up. His gaze was fixed at the back part of the cave, and he repeated over and over the phrase, Bella Donna, Bella Donna, which means, in Italian, beautiful lady, beautiful lady. Bruno strained with his eyes to the back of the cave and could see nothing but darkness. Wondering what could be going on, he turned back to his children, who were falling close upon his heels, and when he turned to them, he found them two already kneeling behind him, transfixed as they were upon something at the back of that cave. She couldn't figure out what it was. Their hands themselves were folded in prayer, and just like Gianfranco, Carlo and Isola, 7 and 10 respectively, were there saying, bella donna, beautiful lady, beautiful lady. Gianfranco, trying to rouse his children from this weird ecstasy that they were in, tried to move them, tried to pick them up with all his strength. He could not budge them. He couldn't turn their heads away from gazing in the direction that they were. It was as though their knees were cemented or glued to the ground on which they knelt. And then, he began to be overcome with an intense smell of wildflowers, a perfume that permeated the area, not knowing where it came from. Shortly thereafterward, he felt and saw with his eyes the outline of 2 transparent hands reaching toward his face, touching him and moving into his eyes, which caused him great pain as they rubbed him. When, behold, a tiny light at the back of the cave began to be evident, which only grew and grew and grew more luminous by the moment, as a sense of interior warmth in his heart began to grow, something that he hadn't felt since he was a boy. And finally there he saw her, La Bella Donna, the beautiful lady, in a long, white, brilliant dress with a rose sash tied around her waist, with her beautiful, flowing black hair was covered by a green mantle that extended all the way down to her bare feet. She was holding within her hands a gray, dark gray Bible, and at her feet was a black cloth on which lay a smashed crucifix. She had this maternal look upon her face, but he could tell that she was very disturbed and sad. Leaning in, now that she had got the attention of Bruno, leaning toward Bruno, she spoke the following words. She said, quote, I am the Virgin of Revelation. You persecute me. Enough of it now. Enter into the true fold of God's kingdom here on earth. The 9 First Fridays of the Sacred Heart, which your faithful wife persuaded you to observe before you walked down the road of lies, they have saved you. End quotation. She then, the Mother of God, began to reveal the state of his soul, which was on its way to perdition. He was headed to hell. She told him the way of salvation was through the institution which her son had set up, the Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. The lady said to him, quote, live the divine doctrine, practice true Christianity, live the faith, pray much, and recite the rosary for the conversion of sinners, of unbelievers, and of all Christians who are not part of the Catholic faith. After this experience, Bruno visibly began to change. That heart which was so full of hatred for the Mother of God, for the person of the Pope, for the true faith, began to be filled with a true and profound love for God. Before leaving, Mary spoke once again to Bruno about her assumption into heaven. She said this, and I quote, my body could not and did not decay. I was assumed into heaven by my son and his angels who came for me. You must go to the Holy Father, the Pope, the supreme pastor of all Christianity, and personally tell him my message. And when she finished saying that, she then began to drift off in the direction where he knew St. Peter's was, until she was seen no more, leaving this beautiful scent of roses that permeated the region all behind her. Bruno was stunned. He was stunned by what he just seen. He couldn't argue with what just happened, so he, taking his 3 children, went to the nearest Catholic church, not far from where it was that Our Lady appeared, and prayed there before the Blessed Sacrament for some time, trying to process what just happened. Before returning home, he returned with his children back to that tree under which he saw Our Lady appear there within the cave. Taking his house key, he carved another graffiti, this time upon the tree, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, on April 12th, 1947, the Virgin of Revelation appeared to the Protestant Bruno Corniciola and his children, and he was converted. With that, returning home, he pled with his children who were there, trying to ply them with candy and stuff like this. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what just happened here, especially not your mother. And so when they went into the house, of course, how could a child in any sense not reveal such beautiful things that were spoken to her in this way, especially not to his mama? And so they began to tell all the wonderful things that they had seen, the beauty of this lady, what she had said, and how they were transfixed by the beauty of this woman who was there. Brunos, realizing that he could not hide from it any longer, knelt down before his dear wife, there asking her for forgiveness, pleading with her as he threw himself upon her mercy for all the abuse that he had leveled from her from the beginning of their marriage until now. Particularly, he lamented the fact that he took her away from the practice of the Roman Catholic faith, the true faith, that he saw now so clearly. She did forgive him. And immediately, they came back to the Catholic Church asking for a way to undo their apostate movement away from her. From then on, Bruno never laid a hand upon his wife in anger, never spoke another word of blasphemy, and especially not against the Blessed Mother of God. Bruno prayed every single day the rosary thereafter, just as Our Lady of Revelation has commanded him, and he became a devout Roman Catholic. In fact, this man who was there, he died in 2001, just a few years ago, all the while professing this faith, dying in holy religion. His two sons, Gianfranco and Carlo, to this day are still apostles who go out evangelizing souls, that they may come to know the truth of the Catholic faith, saying that we believe it is our duty, because what we have seen, we cannot stop speaking this. It took 2 years. 2 years before Bruno was able to meet with the Pope to deliver the Blessed Virgin Mary's message. It was in 1949 that Bruno was invited to pray the rosary with Pope Pius XII. Pope Pius XII at that time, seeing the great horrors which the world had endured in that time after the Second World War and seeing more evil on the horizon, would often call lay faithful to pray with him the rosary. After completing the rosary, Pope Pius XII, as he often did, asked if anybody wished to speak with him. And as soon as those words passed his lips, his hand shot up, saying that he wished to go speak with the Father. And when beckoned forward, he rushed upon the Holy Father, laying himself out upon his knees before His Holiness, he began to confess all his years of hatred against the Blessed Mother, against the Church, and his own intention to kill Pope Pius XII. After doing so, he reached within his own pocket and pulled out that dagger which he had purchased in the Spanish Civil War and wrote upon it, "Morte al Papa," death to the Pope, handing it to him and saying, "This is what I wish to kill you with. Take it now." The Pope, being a great man of mercy, and also knowing that he's the only person who can forgive a sin of an assault against the Holy Father's person, quickly forgave him, brought him to himself. After which, Bruno began to tell him the entirety of what it was that the Virgin of the Revelation had told him, particularly about the Assumption. Those of you who know history know that it was just a single year later, that Pope Pius XII formally declared the dogma of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary so that all the whole world would have no doubt about it. All he did there was to codify what the Church had believed since her very nascent ages, since the very first centuries of the Church, knowing that she herself was assumed body and soul into heaven. The Feast of the Assumption is what brings you and I here today. It was on November 1st, All Saints Day, the year 1950, that Pope Pius XII, exercising his charism of infallibility, formally declared this, and we quote, "Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished," meaning when she died a physical death, "she was taken up body and soul in heavenly glory, and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things, so that she might be more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords, and the conqueror of sin and death." End quotation. That's exactly what the Virgin of Revelation had declared to Bruno a year earlier, and he shared with the Holy Father, giving him the strength and the courage to say that the Mother of God wills this to be known, so that no other would doubt it. Today, August 15th, this day of the Assumption, all over the world, we as Catholics gather to celebrate this most august of mysteries. Body and soul, we celebrate her, she who is assumed into heaven. This is a belief that we as Catholics hold so dearly within our hearts, because this belief teaches you and me something about our faith, something about the reality that is before us. That we have a mother in heaven. Body and soul, we have a mother in heaven. We have a mother named Mary who waits for you and me in the fullness of heavenly glory. What is a mother? Do I need to tell you what a mother is? A mother is one who is the infleshed embodiment of the heart of the family. That's what a mother is. She feels everything that happens to her children far more than they do themselves. She longs for their success even when they fight against their own success. She wants it more and more than they do. She reels in pain every time it is that they are hurt. She suffers every time her family is attacked, whether it's the whole of the family or in part, from the greatest member all the way down to the least. Mom always worries. Mom always prays. Mom always seeks the good of her family and ultimately the greatest good, and make it to heaven. What the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary teaches you and me is it teaches us that heaven has a living, beating heart. That heaven has a human heart. That heaven has a mother's heart. Mary, our mother, she is constantly interceding before God for us, constantly praying for us so that we can come back to God when we've strayed, constantly yearning for us to return to what will bring us ultimate happiness. No one will ever be happy if they're apart from God, even for an instant. There's no happiness outside the embrace of God. Just like every natural mother, just like those mothers who are now grieving the loss of their children off to the university, Mary never gives up on us. Never. No matter how far it is that we wander from the right path, no matter how many blasphemies or attacks we may make against her person, our Mother Mary, she will always go to extreme measures in order to bring us back, just like she did for Bruno Caracciola. No different for him than she will make the effort for you and me. The Assumption is what? It's our call for us to deepen that work of faith that the Blessed Virgin Mary will intercede for us as Queen of Heaven and Earth, to deepen our trust in her love for us, to deepen that confidence that in our distance from God, wherever it is that we find ourselves, that heaven, the motherly heart in heaven, pursues us. Our Mother Mary, she loves us so much. She's always ready to come and to help us, always ready to embrace us, to place her mantle of protection over us. Our Lady of Guadalupe says, to find us within the crossing of her arms, in the folds of her mantle. Whenever it is that we recite even the simplest of Hail Marys, the weakest of Aves that can barely pass our lips because we have no strength, even when we can barely squeeze those rosary beads in place of the hand that we wish to hold onto, hoping that she won't let go of us. Just a few moments in the Mass, at the preparation of the altar, we'll pray these prayers. We'll pray that through the intercession of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, whom you have assumed into heaven, may our hearts, aflame with the fire of love, constantly long for you. If you and I don't constantly long for God, don't fret. Mary will show you the way. She who, as our gospel proclaims, as what? The perfect disciple. The perfect one who follows God will make sure that you and I find that embrace in the end. If your husband, maybe your wife, maybe it's your children, your grandchildren aren't constantly longing for God, then do what? Make that beautiful practice of the first Fridays for them, if not with them, to invite them to do so, just like Bruno's wife did for him. How could it be in any other way not realized? If it was realized for him, it'd be the same for you and for me. What are those promises of the Sacred Heart? There are 12 of them. We know them well. Have that devotion. What he says is that I will give them all the graces that are necessary for them in their state of life, that I will establish peace in their homes, I will comfort them in all of their afflictions, I will be their strength during this life, and above all, at the moment of their death. I will bestow a large blessing upon all their undertakings. Sinners will find in my heart the source of infinite ocean of mercy. Those who are tepid souls, they will grow fervent. Those who are fervent souls will mount the heights of perfection. He says, I will bless every home in which my image, that of my Most Sacred Heart, is honored. And that those who shall promote this devotion will have their names written upon my heart, never to be blotted out. These and many so other messages does our Lord give us in devotion to His Sacred Heart. Our Mother Mary, she is a virgin and she is a mother, no matter what it was that Bruno or any other heretic might write in vandalism below the image of Our Lady. Mary is assumed, body and soul in heaven, which teaches us that we know that we have in heaven a mother's heart. So that you, each of us, know, so that I can know that your mother, my Mother Mary, will never, ever give up on you. That's what gives us the confidence to pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Mother Mary, Mother Mary, you who are assumed into heaven, pray for this person who reaches out to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.